see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. The prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Good evening. Welcome to the Watch Out for Jesus Bible study for tonight. As I told you last night, I was going to cover 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, and I'll do that. It in itself has its own Bible study, really. As I do want to get into the details last night because it would have been longer. I don't want to get into just partially of it, part one, part two, not this one. Because it goes and goes with these three about fighting the good fight, the running the race to the end. As I sort of mentioned last night, the end, people like to say, is the end of the world reference, but it's not. It's end of life, which could be any time. You fight the good fight to the end of your life. Of course, it gets into once saved, always saved, which is in itself another Bible study. But the Lord will always give you a way out. He won't let you paint yourself into a corner. He'll give you a way out. It's always about free will. This is where we are. This is what's going on today. It's not ISIS. It's all made up anyway. ISIS real? Yes, real, but it's made up. Everything's made up. It's like a hologram, but we're in the real world, of course, but everything's backwards. Education, everything is taught through this world system. And all this can be proven, and I have. education is based on humanism. The government is based on the world government. It's hidden right now. That's soon to come out public, and that's called a New World Order. The churches, the same thing. They've evolved slowly but surely. Heaven is real, but you can't see it. Jesus Christ is real, but you haven't seen him. You know what you do have is not good. That's pretty obvious. So there's got to be something better. Evil would not be able to create this world. Satan could not possibly have created this world. The supernatural evil could not create this world. So it all comes back to the truth of the Bible, that this is a free world, a free will. You have a choice to make, and there's an end game coming. It's not going to go on much longer. This balloon is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's getting ready to burst. You can see the signs of the time, and Jesus has said, as the blooming of the fig tree, in case you not see the signs of the times in front of you. And those signs are coming. You can see it happen as it goes by the book. Otherwise, if evil was in control, he could manipulate any way he wanted to. But he can't. He must do what Jesus, what God has told him he must do. But God warns those who follow him. Satan just tries to trick us to miss those warnings and prophecies. God depends on faith as something you haven't seen. That's true love. Satan tries to reward, placate, fool, deceive, and show you things you can see so your faith will be diminished. This is what's going on today. And those who last to the end will survive. Those who just give up and fall into the world, well, won't. Let's dedicate the broadcast. And let's talk about today 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. And we'll, tomorrow I'd like to get into some end time events. We'll see how far we get today. Family, let's get started now. Sit back and get you a cup of coffee or tea or a nice glass of water or something. Relax a little bit. Because I'm not going to rush this through. A lot to cover tonight. Lord, thank you tonight for this Bible study that we come together. Father, you give us this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, to give us opportunities then to pass that word, to let it flourish inside us, to use it as a guidance for better understanding of you. And Lord, a better understanding of what we have to do here in the future that leads us to salvation. Father, the opportunities to spread that word to others, because that's what it's all about. Now we do pray on that full armor of God to guide us tonight and this week. The Lord, only through the full armor of God can we last out through this times. Father, that full armor which protect us from the supernatural attacks that's going to happen and are happening. That's why, Father, we pray in and pray on that belt of truth. And that truth, Father, that it be buckled around our waist that we're protected and held up by the truth of your living word and your promises. We pray on to our chest the breastplate of righteousness that protect our vital organs, our health, our inner man and woman, cover our integrity, spirit and soul, and guard our hearts through this wellspring of life. Strengthen and guard the most vulnerable places of our life that may be, which is right, good, and noble, that we might not receive a fatal blow from the enemy or distractions. We pray on the gospel shoes of peace. And we choose to stand in those shoes of your good news and on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Because we know that all of the ground is seeking sand. Father, we choose to stand on you that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus, the rock of ages, to receive your peace now. Father, we pray on the shield of faith into our hand right now. Take up that shield of faith. We ask that you might extinguish every dart and arrow that's launched from the enemy to us. It takes us down spiritually, physically, mentally, or emotionally. Be reflected back to them. And may our faith always be out in front like a shield. And the courage to face our fears by choosing to walk by faith and not by sight. To pray on the helmet of salvation to guard our minds from the thoughts that can lead us astray. Protect us from being double-minded that may allow our mind, the command center for the rest of our body, to be saturated with the mind of Christ. And finally, Lord, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, brought to us by the King James Bible. And we pray this offensive weapon into our hand and ask that your word would be fitting for every encounter we face. As the enemy gets close, give us the inside wisdom and skill to wield this word of God spoken in season, out of season, and that to inflict pain against the enemy. That is our weapon. Father, when we don't have the book with us, Lord, you put it on our heart and give us that sword to cut through the wiles of the devil. We may discern the schemes, dissect his plans, and destroy them through the Holy Spirit. We pray for family members, Lord, around us, and divine appointments to be able to witness to them and to others around us. Father, for these opportunities and iniquities you may put upon us that makes us stronger, we give thanks. All these things we pray. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from this evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remind you all that I'm played up in on highpointradio.net. Also by John Kirkler. He played my broadcasts and Bible studies on a random basis on his network, his network. He's up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. And he has three towers up there and plays that in that area. And he has sponsors that you can find on his website. And if you're up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania, to use those sponsors if you find it necessary. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, we'll also include 9:23 as well. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. 9:25. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are an incorruptible. 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. 27. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means which I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, what we're talking about here is he does it for the gospel's sake. When you read all the way back to 9:21, 9:22, man, that whole thing, 1 Corinthians 9, is a Bible study over a week. It just gets goes and goes. But Paul describes in the verses prior to this one, 23 and back, how he submerged his own rights, his desires, and the work of the Lord. Not anybody else. Not for money, not for fame, or to appear on Sid Roth at Supernatural. But for the Lord's sake. And so it begs the question, why did he do it, since he hated the Jews and Christians and even held the cloak for Stephen when he was stoned? So why all of a sudden the change, since he met Jesus on the path to Damascus supernaturally? He did it for the gospel's sake, in order that he might share in the triumphs of the gospel of a coming day. So that means faith was involved here. Coming day that's yet to come, he knows it's coming. 9:24, very doubtless, as the apostle wrote the words found in this verse, he was reminded, as the scripture goes, he compares it to a race of athletic event. The Isthmian Games, something like Isthmian, Isthmian Games, something like that. It's an athletic competition. And they were held not far from Corinth at the time. So he uses this as an analogy. The Corinthian believers, they were well acquainted with these athletic contests at that time. So Paul, in trying to get this across to them, used this as the analogy so they'd understand. Paul reminds them that while many run a race, not everybody wins the prize. You don't see that today in the Super Bowl. I mean, what happens? I mean, when you lose the Super Bowl, are you really a loser? Really, come on now. Honestly. She does not say, well, oh gosh, I only made a few million here, and I got this big ring I can hawk for about $50,000 down the road. We're the first and second of the entire NFL league, and oh, we lost the Super Bowl. Oh, whoopee. Okay, where's my paycheck? Where's my commercial contracts? I can rest for a while and just work out. And so are you really a loser in the Super Bowl? I mean, come on now. And you got people in high school, college games. I mean, these people they fight and kill each other because of winning and losing. What's it all about, Alfie? We're taught to be number one. You can't ever be number one. It's not possible. Somebody's got to lose. When you're the number one and you got 15 players or teams or whatever it is, 14's got to be losers. Something's not right. How we take this. The Christian life is like a race. But in God's contest, it's not really a contest, everybody's a winner, but you have to accept it. It's up to you. Everybody has a prize. Everybody's equal. He didn't have favorites. Not Jews, not Christians. The Christian life is like a race, though. It requires self-discipline. And let me tell you, I'll be the first to tell you on that one. It calls for strenuous efforts. It actually demands a definiteness of purposes. It's not easy. This verse 24 doesn't, however, suggest that in the Christian race, only one can win the prize. As I said, it teaches that we should all run as winners, because winning is for all equal. It's not the same athletic event. And there's a crown for all. I'll get to that in a minute. We all practice the same kind of self-denial that the Apostle Paul himself practiced, and he didn't practice before. It is self-denial in this physical world. And here, of course, the prize is not salvation, but a reward for faithful service. Salvation is the first step. That's a given, as long as you accept Jesus Christ. But reward is for faithful service after that. Salvation is nowhere stated to be the result of our faithfulness. That running the race. Salvation is a free gift of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then how'd you do after that? That's what we're talking about. Now, in 9:25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul kind of changes the figure from running to wrestling now, so they can understand it. He reminds those who read this that everyone who competes in the games, that is, wrestles, exercises, self-control in all things. You ever wrestled? Some of you have, maybe not. Man, I tell you, 6 minutes, 2 minute periods, 3 periods, that's the longest 2 minutes you ever seen. First period, 2 minutes. Whew! Second period, 2 minutes. Double boo. And the third period, man, you're done. You're wondering, man, that's the longest 2 minutes. That's the longest minute. 30 seconds? That's forever. When you wrestle. I wrestled for a while. And you got to be in tip-top shape. 6 minutes will absolutely wear you out to a frazzle. A wrestler once asked his coach, he said, "Can I smoke and drink and have a good time and still wrestle?" Coach said, "Yeah, you can, but you can't win." Don't we all say that got to be first? Isn't that right? We all going to be number one. The early bird gets the worm. But then they forget that this is the second mouse that gets the cheese. You know, Paul thinks of the contestants at the games. He sees the winner stepping up to receive his prize. And what is it? Their prize is a perishable crown. It's a Super Bowl ring that they end up selling anyway. It's money they make they lose in a few years. It's a World Cup. It's something they pass around, they kiss. Everybody kisses the darn thing. Yuck. For one day, one afternoon, maybe the next day, they may party for two, three. It's forgotten. It's over. Brag about it a few times later, maybe. Pat it on the back. And they're already looking to the next year. What happened? A garland of flowers or a wreath or leaves that will soon wither away becomes a memory. In comparison, he mentions an imperishable crown. Ah. The imperishable crown. Imperishable. That will be rewarded to all those who have faithful service in their service to Christ. Horatius Bonar. Yeah. He said, and I quote him, Bonar, "We thank thee for the crown of glory in life. 'Tis no poor withering wreath on earth. Man's prize is mortal strife. 'Tis incorruptible as is the throne, the kingdom of our God, his incarnate Son." And we move on to 9:26. When you look in view of this imperishable crown, imperishable, it's permanent, it's eternal. What Paul does here in 9:26, he states that he will therefore runs not with uncertainty and fights not as one who just beats the air. But his service was neither purposeless nor ineffectual. It was effectual. It worked. It caused people to think, to move, to, for themselves to take up the race. Now, there you go. He had a definite aim before his eyes. He could see the end game. But he still had to run the race. With a thorn in his side as well. He also, his intention was that his every action would count, not have any wasted time like swimming. Must not be no wasted time of energy. The apostle was not interested in wild misses. You can't afford to miss on this one. So in 9:27, it's like preparing for that race. You can't smoke, drink, and lay out all night and expect to run a marathon. Or fight the fight or wrestle 6 minutes to the end. You could wrestle and be ahead in the points of wrestling in the fourth and fifth minute because you run out of steam and you're ahead the points. You get pinned. You lost. You got to keep to the end, till the buzzer goes bzzz. You can't run the race, stay ahead the whole time and say, "Oh, there it is." Whoo, finally, and stop before you get there because somebody's going to pass you. We're not competing against each other, by the way. Much bigger points are at stake here. So, in 9:27, Paul disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. At least when he had preached to others, he himself might be rejected or disqualified. Now, in the Christian life, there's a necessity for self-control, for temperance, for discipline, to practice self-mastery. God will give you those opportunities. He'll allow temptation. He doesn't tempt, but he'll test you. He'll give you ways out, either way, to turn away from tithing to somebody, meaning someone needs help, but they come up to you. Out of everybody there, they come up to you. Strangers unaware. He will test you. He allows Satan to tempt, but he always gives you a way out. The Apostle Paul, he realized the, well, shall I use the word dread, possibility that after he'd preached to others, he himself might be disqualified. You got a lot of debating centered on the meaning of the verse in 9:27. Somehow that it teaches that a person can be saved and then subsequently lost. Well, that of course is in conflict with the general body of the teaching in the New Testament. And this is to the effect that no true sheep of Christ will ever perish. So this brings me to, I see. Interesting. This brings me to tomorrow's study of the goat and the sheep. Does it not? The general body of teaching in the New Testament is that no true sheep of Christ will ever perish. Others say that the most translated disqualified, this word called disqualified is a very strong word and refers to eternal damnation. Well, no. They interpret the verse to mean that Paul is not teaching that a person who is ever saved would be disqualified, or could be, but simply that one who failed to exercise self-discipline had never really been saved in the first place. That's very profound, that part right there, if I might add, because that links up directly with once saved, always saved. You can lose your salvation, but were you saved in the first place, though? Were you really saved in the first place? Simply, that one who failed to exercise self-discipline had never been really saved in the first place. Very, very important. When you think of all the false teachers and how they indulge every passion and appetite, how they mislead people in most churches today. I mean, after all, you got 40,000 different Christian sects. That's not counting different religions. Satisfies every passion and appetite for the religious experience, or whatever you want to call it. Paul sets forth the general principle that if a person does not keep his body in subjection, that's the proof that he never really was born again. And although he might preach to others, he himself will be disqualified. There's another explanation as well, is that Paul is not speaking here of salvation, but of service. He's not suggesting that he might ever be lost, that he might not stand the test so far as the service was concerned, and he might be rejected for the prize. Now, this particular interpretation fits exactly the meaning of the word disqualified and the athletic context that we're talking about today. Paul recognized the awful possibility that having preached to others, he himself might be put on the shelf by the Lord as no longer usable by him. That's the part you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you, and yet you did service." Wouldn't that be frightful? In any event, the passage is an extremely serious one we're talking about tonight, and it should cause some deep soul-searching, heart-searching on the part of everyone and those who seek to serve the Lord Christ. Can't sit on the fence. And men know you can't straddle one. Each one should determine that by the grace of God, he'll never have to learn the meaning of the word by experience. But going back to Paul, Paul had been thinking of the necessity for self-control. The example of the Israelites that came before his mind. And when you go to further, chapter 10, when you move on ahead, he kind of remembers that they became self-indulgent, careless, and that in discipline of their bodies. What are we doing today? Isn't that exactly what we're doing today? So we become disqualified and disapproved. So first of all, he speaks of the privileges of Israel, verse 1 to 4, then the punishment of Israel, verse 5, and finally in 10, the causes of Israel's downfall, when you go 6 to 10 of 1 Corinthians 10. And then he explains how these things apply to us. Verses 11 to 13. That in itself is another Bible study. How it applies us today. But he uses Israel as an example. You have at least five different crowns of reward in heaven for running the race. Five beautiful crowns given to believers as rewards, not because you're competing against each other. You're competing about yourself. How can you know you're saved? You say, is it really possible for you to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Eternal life is a free gift, but you've got to run the race. It is possible, yes, to know. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. You know that you have eternal life because God says so in His Word. In 1 John 5:13, if you go to there, is a start. First John 5:13. These things written to you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If God were to ask you a question such as, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, you'd reply, because Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died for my sins. And your word says that I have eternal life. See, salvation is a gift. You receive eternal life as a gift when you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You find a change immediately in your life. Not everything just goes away. You don't walk around with a halo over your head. Besides, that's not about God anyway. Halo is another story. I'm not going to go there tonight. That halo is not, and it's not like a sign of everybody that is saved. You go, hey, you got a halo, man. It's not that at all. That halo is a portal. That's something else. It's a whole different ball game. Rewards are earned. Do you receive a reward for something you did well? Your father gave you a reward for doing well on your report card, or you ran a race and got a trophy or something. God gives rewards to His children for the good things they do. It's coming. But also you can get it in this world too, in this life. He waits to make sure you're for real. He makes sure you know you're for real by patience that He has. So you'll see the difference in yourself. but only to his own saved children. There's two great differences. Salvation is free. Rewards are earned. You have salvation now when you accept Jesus Christ. The rewards will be given later when you get to heaven. However, I will tell you, he will reward you or will bless you so you're able to do his work. He'll give you ways to do it. Satan rewards over the top. This material world. For now. But he needs an oath of blood. An oath of dedication. When he's done with you, you're destroyed. Every single time. And all those who do his service are always taken. After he's done with them. Salvation is a gift. We have it now. Rewards must be earned, and it will be given out in heaven. Because the Bible says so. Now, it gets back into earning rewards. We talk about the corruptible and incorruptible crowns and so forth. Those who have been saved may earn these rewards by the work they do for the Lord after they're saved, not before. When you do it before, you're trying to work toward your salvation and don't get it. And these rewards we're talking about tonight that decks into 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27 are called crowns. Crowns speak of glory, reigning with the Lord Jesus. And there's five of them. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing are those who win others to Christ. It's called the soul winner's crown. I've had some theologians way over my level that actually don't talk about crowns. They said they don't have them. I said, you don't have them. I said, well, Pastor, you do. And there's some on the internet that were international or national type published theologians. I said, well, I wrote them in some emails. I said, what do you mean there's no crown? You want to bet? I'm a novice. And I said, hey, I know there's crowns. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Explain that one. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I don't understand some of these theologians. They went to college. They've got their degrees. What's wrong with them? I don't understand it. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, or not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. Then you got the crown of righteousness for those who look for and love Christ's return. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. That's right there. They don't take a doctorate degree in theology to read it. 2 Timothy 4:8, simple as it can be. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Yep, there it is. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He lets you know everybody gets it. That runs the race. And the crown of glory for those who faithfully teach and preach God's word. 1 Peter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Then the incorruptible crown. Well, there you go. We've covered that one. For those who run a good race in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:25. We've read that one. Last but not least is the crown of life. It's for those who suffer for the name of Christ, especially those who lay down their lives for him. And for that comes every day nowadays, overseas and other places. And America is going to come here too. The fifth seal, they call it. Souls on the altar. You receive eternal life simply by trusting Christ as your Savior. You receive the crown of life by being faithful. Revelation 2 verse 10. For none, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Ah, there you go. And I will give thee a crown of life. That's pretty explicit. It all comes together. Faithful to the end. So another reason he says, he warns us that love him more than even family. Because they will use family to get you to change your mind. He knows what he's talking about. He comes to divide, not to bring together. Satan, Sananda Manuel, the fallen angel, the false prophet, they're coming to bring people together, everybody, all religions, all faith, all beliefs, to come together under his control. That's unto death. That's stopping mid-stride of your race. What happens if you don't live for the Lord? Well, if you live for ourselves, do not serve the Lord Jesus, you'll not receive any rewards at all. Instead, you'll be ashamed when you stand before the Lord. Certainly, you might be glad, though, that you were saved by the fire. But you'll also be empty-handed. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. How can I know whether or not I should do a certain thing? Well, you see that God says about it in the Bible. For example, God tells us that we should not curse or lie or steal or have unforgiveness in our heart toward someone. He'll put us in front of those that we feel ill about. If he's serious about it, you're serious about it. He's always serious about it. But to see if you're serious about it, he'll put you in front of those that you've not forgiven to see what you're going to do. Or if you've hurt others, he'll put you in front of somebody that you're going to have to apologize or own up to what you did. Are you really serious about it? So we know that we should not do these things, cursing and lying and stealing. Lord knows I sure did my share of it. For me, it's still a battle, certain things. That darn thorn keeps getting in the side there, but got to keep fighting it. Run that race, man. Run that race. He'll give you a way out. What about those things that are not mentioned in the Bible? In this case, you got to ask yourselves, would Jesus like to see me do this? If you think that he would not like for you to do it, don't do it. Now, what's going to happen to a child of God who continues to do things that are not pleasing to him? Well, God's going to spank you. He's going to spank you. A good father will chasten or correct the child when he does wrong. Does he chase a child because he hates them or because he loves them? Which one? He does it because he loves you. That's why in our lives today as children, as your child, when they're not disciplined by the father, they don't feel loved. That's a rule. That's why he has a family unit. When the family goes awry and ends up being screwbally, kind of weird, you don't have the same connections. Satan knows that. That's why he wants to have father, father, mother, mother. You got my point? Or the mother is the dominant one in the family. You got a problem there. No discipline. You got a problem there. Our Heavenly Father is a good father. And he loves us too much to let us go on disobedience. So he's going to get your attention. And ruining our lives and bringing shame to his name. So those that say, Jesus came to me and sat in my house, my car, I saw him the other day. And they say, well, the King James Bible is really not the best Bible. Or it could be a good Bible, but there's some problems in it. I have other different interpretations of Scripture that's out of whack. God's not going to come visit them and give them some kind of approval. So you wonder who they saw in the first place. He won't let us go on disobedience and ruining our lives and bringing shame to his name. God's going to speak to our hearts when we do wrong. So this brings us to the country thing going on here. Red, white, and blue. Patriotism, all that sort of thing. Well, now you tell me. Now, come on now. People pray for this country, right? Some of these Bible courses and Bible radio shows and all this. They pray to God to save the country and all that. Now, wait, hold on a minute. Really? Now, why is he going to save a country that's already turning against him? I mean, you got, what, 3/4 of states now lifting the ban for homosexual marriage, taking the Ten Commandments out. Oregon pushing for child euthanasia, legalizing drugs. He's not going to bless that country. They're praying for the wrong thing. They went after the wrong mark. And then there are others like Baldwin and Chuck Baldwin and all the rest of them talking about revolution. It's going against Romans 13. I don't know what these people are thinking about. They're certainly not scriptural. God will speak to our hearts when we do wrong. It's called conviction. But if you don't listen to him and turn away from our disobedience, he's going to chasten you. If you do wrong that you know is wrong, and you don't feel chastened, you better start worrying. If I could do something wrong and feel good about it, if you're not worrying, you better start. If you're not convicted, feel guilty about it, you got a problem. It goes beyond salvation or doing the good deeds. He's turned his back on you. You have to reestablish that connection first. So you ask yourself, how's he chasing us? He sometimes will let trouble come into our life. You got to run that race. When every father chastens you, remember that he does it because he loves you. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Christians will be judged. You know, so now we're talking toward the end here, and by now, I'm sure you've realized it's very important how you live your life as a Christian. Not in Christianity. Not proven Christianity. Christianity is nothing but a religion with different beliefs. A Christian is not about Christianity at all. Jesus is not about Christianity. Jesus is mentioned in Christianity, but his precepts, his word is not in Christianity. If you say, well, it is, well, that's a crazy thing to say. I'll say, well, which sect are you talking about then? You got 40,000 different ones to choose from. And they're different. That's not God. Bible says that one day you got to stand before the Lord Jesus to be judged. Every believer will be judged. And that for the thing he did after he was saved, whether good or bad. And that's called the judgment seat of Christ. When you go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. for must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one who may receive the things done in his body according to that he's done, whether it be good or bad. That judgment is not to see whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Every believer will go to heaven. This judgment is for rewards. If you faithfully serve the Lord, Jesus Christ, it'd be a time of great rejoicing. And those, because they will receive wonderful rewards. If you've lived for the good times of this world instead of living for the Lord Jesus, we will be ashamed before Him. Perhaps some of us will wish that we could live our lives over again. There comes your reincarnation. But that will not be possible. The time to live for Him is now. The time to serve Him is now. How's it go? Something like, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So then look at others. You know some people who don't know Christ as their Savior. You want to share it with them. Calvinists say no. Calvinists are wrong. Call the Great Commission. You start praying for them. Pray for divine appointments for them. Tell them about the Savior. If you win them to Christ, you receive the soul winner's crown. And you'll shine as the stars forever. The Bible says in Daniel 12:3, Old Testament. You go to Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine in the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn away, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Well, family, soul winner's crown. Rewards, run the race. Paul talks about it. It's what we talked about tonight. And hanging in there, because you're going to be tested. That day is coming, if not already for some of you. Family, right on schedule there, seems like, didn't it? So, I want to remind you about my website, watchmanforjesus.com, Facebook, Watchman for Jesus, and also let y'all remind you we're my broadcasts and Bible studies are played up in highportradio.net, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. John Kirkler, highportradio.net. And visit sometimes up there, on your internet, of course. My website, watchmanforjesus.com, plays at 24/7. And, of course, as you know, I cut in on it for a live broadcast. Today is the 17th of February, 2013. And then tomorrow, Wednesday, we just keep on going. Today was a very important broadcast. I wasn't really sure what I was going to talk about entirely. It just kind of came out and ended up talking the whole broadcast about ISIS. And to show you all, it doesn't exist. And today was a very important one, Monday. Last week was a very important one to destroy our foreign policy, which is a bunch of nonsense. And then, people got to know the truth. And ISIS doesn't exist, not in its form of way they tell you. Same thing with Al-Qaeda. All that nonsense. It's keep us all busy, tied up, distracted. Or they kill people, but they're controlled by the intelligence agencies. They are ISIS. You see. So read the, when you understand this principle and you read the headlines today, it's almost funny. But not really, because they're going to be using them in fictitious enemy format throughout the Christians. It's all deception. And there's going to come a time, and you're watching the signs of the times, and Jesus says, that's enough. He's going to put his foot down. He lets you know by the signs when that time's coming. You don't know the day or the hour. Nobody does. But you'll know the season. Well, family, I'm going to close in prayer. And we'll continue on tomorrow about the rules of engagement and so forth. And the attacks against our veterans. And I'll speak about it in a world level, not just locally. It'll end in prayer. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Thank you, Father, for showing us the good race that we have to run. Lord, through your scriptures, through your Holy Spirit, gives us the strength to run this race. Father, we know you give us a way out, but we know the tests are coming. Temptations will be in the front. Father, you give us that strength to get through them. Opportunities to witness to others. And Lord, that we see the end of this race at the judgment seat of Christ. But Lord, until then, we keep running this race. Lord, give us those opportunities that we may be able to help others. And Father, the strength to keep ourselves in the race. Guide us along this week, Lord, as we spread the word. Guide me, Lord, and convict me, Father, if I should fall back. Forgive me my sins, Lord, I may be able to lead these studies, lead these broadcasts, until we can't do it no more. Lord, I thank you for these opportunities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think this one we'll end with tonight. Thank you all for coming by in this Bible study. And play a little bit of here on the end of Carrie Joby. Because that's where it stands. Y'all have a good night. God bless you all. And thank you for coming by. And we'll see y'all tomorrow. This is Tom Gamble. I'm signing off.